encourage you to do the same. We shall begin in Proverbs chapter 1. In James, the third chapter, beginning in verse 13, the Holy Spirit communicates to us that there are two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is earthly, that is sensual, that is demonic. And as Christians living in the world, we get a steady dose of that type of wisdom on a daily basis. The second type of wisdom that's described in James chapter 3 is the wisdom that is from above. This year at Annandale, we are reading God's Word together, and we are attempting to do that in chronological order, and so we have now begun our readings of what is commonly referred to as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh, of Jehovah, the true and living God, the great I Am, the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because we live in the world, we get a daily dose of earthly and sensual and demonic wisdom. If we are going to get a daily dose of the wisdom that is from above, my beloved brethren, we must purpose to do so. We live in a world that is under the sway of the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air. We must determine on a daily basis that we are going to be in the world, but not of the world. That we are going to learn to view life under the sun from the perspective of the God who sits above the circle of the earth. As we think about wisdom, the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune times, God has spoken concerning the knowledge that we are to have. He has promised that He will give us understanding. He has promised that if we pray, if we ask, if we talk to Him about our need for wisdom, that He will answer. In chapter 4 and in verse 7, we read these words, "Wisdom is the principal thing. It is first in place, in time, in order, in rank. It is chief. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Acquire knowledge and understanding, and then exercise wisdom in making the right choices at the opportune times." Over the course of the last 3 days, we've read the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. And this morning, I thought what we would do is just camp out in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, and draw 6 lessons from these verses, and then add a 7th one for perfection's sake. And we'll simply call it a sermon for living. And one of the things I want to say to us this morning is that over the course of the year, as we have attempted to take the lessons from the readings of the week, that there have been all kinds of lessons so far over the course of the first 5 months. There have been some doctrinal lessons in which we have talked about specific passages and their importance to God's eternal purpose. And we have, in those lessons, sought to build our knowledge, to have a greater understanding concerning God Himself and His purpose and His will for our lives. And as we think about the necessity of all of those sermons, this one is probably a more popular type sermon because it is without question practical. This is a practical lesson for everyday living. So I expect all the comments this morning to be very positive as we exit the auditorium this morning. This section of the Proverbs could accurately be described as a sermon for living. To our young people, to our middle-aged, to our elderly people, to all of us, this lesson is applicable to everybody. No matter where you are in your life, this is how God would have you to live the day in which He has made. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom is personified. It is viewing itself as a father, and it is speaking words to its son. It is our Abba Father in heaven speaking to us as His beloved children. And He would say to us, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27 could accurately be described as a sermon for living. Lesson number one, give attention to God's Word. On a daily basis, we are bombarded with wisdom that is earthly and sensual, that is demonic. And what we need to purpose to do on a daily basis is that we are going to give attention to the Word of God. That we are going to incline our ear, verse 20, to the sayings that are from above. We are not going to allow them to depart from our eyes. But we are going to look into God's perfect law of liberty. We are going to take the words and the sayings, the wisdom that is from above, and we're going to keep them, verse 21, in the midst of our heart. Intellectually, we're going to ponder them. Emotionally, we're going to be convicted by them. We're going to take our will and conform it to the words and the sayings of God. And as a result, verse 22, we're going to be blessed. The words and the sayings that are from above, they are life to those who find them. And they are health to all their flesh. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, to the young evangelist Timothy, the Spirit would say through His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, that Timothy needed to be about the business, beginning in verse 14, of continuing in the wisdom that is from above. "You continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, the holy writings, the set apart writings, that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And these writings that are from above, that God has given us, that contain His knowledge and His understanding and His wisdom, they are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Apart from the Word of God, we cannot be complete. We cannot be thoroughly equipped. We cannot participate in the good works that God determined in eternity that we would do in time as His workmanship. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. On a daily basis, all of us need to be about the business of giving attention to God's Word. My son, Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Number 2, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is the beginning of all that God demands for us. As we think about the lessons that we have learned about God in the first 5 months, God has a heart, Genesis the 6th chapter, as those created in His image. He has created each of us with a heart like His. And His will for our lives is that we would take what He has given us, that is a reflection of us, of Him rather, and that we keep it, that we take special care of it, that we understand that our intellect and our emotion and our will are to be directed toward Him. Look at Luke the 6th chapter. On a daily basis, earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom comes our way. And on a daily basis, if we are going to rise above it, we've got to be about the business of keeping our hearts. Luke chapter 6, this is what Jesus would say about this business in verse 43 beginning. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. In other words, if you're getting a steady diet of earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, then you can rest assured that the fruit that you produce is going to be a direct result of the wisdom that you are taking into your heart. But, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You need, on a daily basis, to be giving attention to God's Word. You need to be taking His Word into your heart. And you need to be guarding your heart to the extent that you're not allowing the wisdom that is from below to corrupt your heart to the point that you begin producing evil fruit. Keep your heart. Number 3, from verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. It is the will of God on a daily basis that we watch our mouths. A devious person uses language to mislead and deceive. He uses what Solomon here calls a forward mouth. Literally, the language has to do with someone's mouth being crooked or perverse, it being bent on evil. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and consider the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If we're being led by the Spirit and we're walking by the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit, then one of the things that people are going to know about us straight away as the result of Christ living in us is that we don't talk like everybody else. We don't sound the same. We're talking about things that other people aren't talking about. We're using language that other people aren't using, and we're not using language that is commonplace among people who are earthly and sensual and demonic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, as a result of this new found forgiveness in Christ, as a result of being a new man full of the Holy Spirit, you put away lying and you let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, for the building up of others, that it may impart grace. That's what I need as a sinner under the condemnation of sin and death. I need grace. Well, in Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, I have received it. And now as a recipient of grace, what I need to be doing on a daily basis with my mouth is imparting grace to others, to those who have received it, so that they might abound in it, and to those who need to receive it. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One of the ways in which we can grieve Him is by lying, is by using corrupt words, is by not imparting grace. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, as we think about everything that God has said through these first 5 months, I mean, He's talked to us about creation. He's talked to us about male and female. He's talked to us about love and grace and mercy and justice and judgment. He's talked to us about our nature. He's talked to us about sin. He's talked to us about what sin does to us individually and what it does to our relationships with one another. He's talked to us about how His will is not that any of us should perish, and so He devised this plan in eternity before Adam and Eve ever sinned, in which the seed of woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and He has begun from Genesis 3:15 outlining every bit of that. And as we come to Proverbs chapter 4, and as we come to verse 24, and this instruction concerning watch your mouth, I want us to see this morning that He has spoken concerning every facet of every second of every minute of our lives. We don't have to wonder about how we ought to live. God has spoken, and what you think about matters. What you put into your heart matters, and what you say matters. I mentioned that family in LaGrange, Georgia. In class, the woman who prayed for her husband, and she had these 28 things on her list, and she got all 28 of them. How many of you have ever heard of LaGrange, Georgia? How many of you have ever been to LaGrange, Georgia? LaGrange, Georgia is nowhere. Nobody in the district this morning is really giving a lot of thought to LaGrange, Georgia. I mean, as we incorrectly think about things, the church in LaGrange is not a church where people are looking to. There's no pillars in the brotherhood there. But I tell you what was there at one time, and they're not there now. They've moved to be closer to their kids and their grandkids. What was there at one time were some people who were giving attention to God's Word, and they were keeping their hearts, and on a daily basis, they were using the language of heaven. That is all God has called us to do, no matter where we live, no matter what time we live in. This is what being a Christian looks like. No matter where you are, God is calling you to use your mouth to His glory. And not only that, but number four, to open your eyes. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look before you. Just as you should watch your mouth, you should watch your eyes. To use an overused expression, we must keep our eyes on the prize. Matthew chapter 6, look at what Jesus has to say about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, the mountain message, Jesus speaks to everyday practical living. What does being a Christian look like? It looks like giving attention to God's Word, keeping our heart and watching our mouth and opening our eyes. Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is their darkness? What we look at matters. Look at Psalm 119. I have read Psalm 119 a number of times, and we just recently read it. end of last week. We discussed it together on Wednesday night of last week. But going through it this time, of all the verses that stood out for me, verse 37 convicted me the most. And I think it was because of the context of how we've read Psalm 119 this time in chronological order. So what came before Psalm 119 in the narrative? Psalm 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. We live in the world. We've not been called to go out of the world, John 17. We live in the world. There is a certain amount of worthless that we can't help but avoid seeing. The key to understanding Psalm 119:37 and Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount and the totality of God's instruction is that we need to be mindful about what we're looking at. And we need to recognize that there are some worthless things that can capture our attention and can draw our eyes away from Jesus. And that is one of the things that is impressive about the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. Because one of the major warnings over and over again in the first 10 chapters is about sexual sin. Look at Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. The wisdom that is from above says, you need to open your eyes. You need to be careful about not looking at worthless things. And when it comes to sexual sin, the wisdom that is from above would say to us that we need to be very careful about looking upon a member of the opposite sex or a member of the same sex, as it may be. That we do not look upon another to lust after them, where? In our hearts. On a daily basis, we're to keep our heart. The Word of God is telling us that we need to watch what we say, but that we also need to watch what we are looking at. And Job, another guy who sort of lived in a faraway place in a distant land that no one ever heard of or cared about, sort of a nobody in the broad scheme of things. Satan had gone all over the world to and fro trying to find somebody to destroy. He had not considered Job. It wasn't until God said, well, how about Job over here in LaGrange? How about this guy? Go get him. Throw everything you got at him. Just spare his life, spare his health. Or spare his health and then spare his life. This patriarch says to us in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Oh, that David had made that covenant in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. Had he made that covenant with his eyes, then he wouldn't have been up on the rooftop gazing upon the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. We mentioned Deuteronomy 17 in class because the kings that would come, that would reign over the nation of Israel, were commanded not to multiply horses for themselves. They were commanded not to multiply wives, and they were commanded not to multiply gold and silver. In Proverbs 4:20-27, we have a sermon for living, and the points that we have considered thus far are thus. Give attention to God's Word. Keep your heart, watch your mouth, and open your eyes. Now watch how all of this is connected. To the kings, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. The king wasn't just to have a copy of the law of Moses. Watch it again. It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book. Verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The man after God's own heart, in 2 Samuel the 11th chapter, was not looking at God's Word. He was not keeping his heart. He did not tell his mouth not to tell his servants to go and get Bathsheba. He took his eye off the prize. To be a Christian is to stay focused on Jesus. When we think about this passage in Proverbs, how the Word of God in verse 22 will be life and health, as long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he walked on the water. It's when he began to look at the wind and the waves around him that he began to sink. As long as we are focused on the wisdom that is from above, and we're not being deterred from the earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, then we're going to experience abundant life. And part of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us involves being in the Word, looking into the Word, and not only gaining knowledge, but gaining understanding and wisdom so that we can apply it to our lives. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. We need to watch where we're going spiritually as much as we need to watch where we are going physically. If we don't pay attention to where we are going physically, then it is very easy for us to wind up in a ditch somewhere. If we don't pay attention to where we are going spiritually, then we run the same risk. Look at Matthew the 15th chapter and consider, as Jesus is trying to lead people to God Himself, the scribes and the Pharisees are getting in the way of God. They have taken their tradition and they have put their tradition between God and man. And Jesus is trying to clear all of that out of the way so that people can see the glory of the true and living God. And they are so upset about the washing of hands. And Jesus says to them in verse 10, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus was not politically correct. He did not cater to the crazy. He did not pander to the problems. He told people what they needed to hear because He loved them. That is the call for all of us, to preach the truth in love, and to help people to see the true and living God and His grace and His mercy, but also to understand that God has spoken, and in the context of the passage that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29 verse 13, God has spoken concerning worship and commandments, and His commandments versus the commandments of men. So Jesus wasn't at all deterred that there were those in His audience that were offended by what He said. In fact, He says in verse 13, "Every plant which My Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." It is possible, spiritually, to fall into a ditch. And so what do we need to do? Peter says, "I don't understand." Explain. I wish he had said that on all of the parables. I wish he had said, I don't understand, explain. Because when Jesus explains the parables, I'm confident that that's the right interpretation. We need Jesus to tell us what the right interpretation of Song of Solomon is. Please explain. So here's what Jesus said. Are you still without understanding? God has spoken. God has given us knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We need to be about the business of reading it and meditating upon it and dwelling in it. Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, number three, watch your mouth, come from the heart, number two, keep your heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We need to be about the business of looking where we're going. We need to open our eyes and think about what we're talking about and what we're putting into our hearts. And on a daily basis, we need to be coming back to God's Word, which leads us to number 6 and verse 27. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Because we live in a world in which we're not getting a steady diet of the wisdom that is from above. Fox News is not wisdom that is from above. The Washington Post is not quoting the Song of Solomon. The internet, books, movies, television shows, magazines. It is a steady diet of wisdom that is earthly and sensual and demonic. We need to get our minds right concerning the world in which we live, and we need not to be deterred by the wisdom that is from below. We need to be about the business, verse 27, of not turning to the right or to the left, but to stay the course. And I want to tell you this morning, by way of encouragement to you, that I find it difficult. I find it very hard to do. It is very easy to turn the television on and to just kind of zone out and to listen to all that stuff and to be influenced by it. It's very easy to pick up the paper and to, you know, have some editor or writer say, well, this is how everybody feels about it. Everybody, this is what everybody believes now. This is what everybody's doing. And this is, if you want to get with the program, then here's what you need to do, and here's what you need to be talking about, and here's how you need to act. And we can very easily sort of get caught up in that. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 13, Jesus communicates to us what we experience. Jesus is communicating to me in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what I have experienced. And for that, I rejoice and I am glad and I thank Him. Jesus never said, being my disciple is going to be the easiest thing that you ever do in your life. What Jesus said to people who were thinking about becoming His disciple was, you need to count the cost. I mean, I don't even have a place to sleep. If you're going to join up with me, we're not going to be staying in 5-star hotels and we're not going to be, you know, living like Solomon. We're going to be serving other people. And we're going to come in contact with people that aren't going to appreciate what we're trying to do and how we're trying to help them. And we're going to be preaching love and grace and mercy, and they're going to look at us and they're going to think that we don't love the Lord and that we hate Moses and that we're blaspheming and that we're out of step with society and that we're out of step with God. That's what you're considering joining up. Well, I mean, if you understand all that, then, you know, welcome aboard. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. The reason why more people aren't Christians, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis or whoever it was, it's not because they haven't tried Christianity, it's because they have tried it and it was hard. If you're going to be a Christian on a daily basis, you have got to get up in the morning and gird up the loins of your mind. You got to get your mind right. 1 Peter 1:13. You have got to give attention to God's Word on a daily basis. You have got to be about the business of not letting the devil have a place in your heart, Ephesians 4. Because if you give him a place, he will take over the entire joint. He is not content with just having a little spot. That little spot will ultimately be him taking over the entire area. Your intellect, your emotion, your will. You will go from thinking the thoughts of God to thinking thoughts that you never thought you would think. You will find yourself becoming emotional about things that at once upon a time you were very adamant that that wasn't so. And ultimately, you'll find yourself participating in things that you would have never participated in 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago. What happened? It's very simple. What happened is you didn't stay on course. You didn't look where you were going. You didn't open your eyes and watch your mouth, and you didn't keep your heart, and you didn't give attention. And the reason you didn't do that, verse 14, is because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is much easier to go through life just going with the flow than it is, as Jesus would say to Saul of Tarsus, to kick against the bricks. We are kicking against the bricks of the generation that we find ourselves in, of the world in which we live, because it lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. And if we are to overcome it and find abundant life now and eternal life at home, with our loving, caring Abba Father and our elder brother in the Holy Spirit, then what we've got to do, number 7, as New Testament Christians, is we have got to fix our heart upon the Lord Jesus. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In chapter 11, the Spirit defines faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We're told that without faith it's impossible to please Him, because we must come to God believing that He is. And the promise that we have is that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have one example after another in Hebrews the 11th chapter of people who were of the heart that there was a God, that in Him we live and move and have our very being, and that He is loving and gracious and kind and compassionate and merciful, but that He's also right serious about people being aware of His will for their lives. So what we have in Hebrews the 11th chapter are people who live by faith. Intellectually they believed. Emotionally they were convicted. And they took their will. And you'll notice in Hebrews the 11th chapter that these people who live by faith, they all did something. They didn't just believe. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Rahab. By faith, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the providence, who through faith, verse 33, did some pretty impressive things. They took the knowledge that God gave them. They developed understanding. And they took that knowledge and understanding and they applied it in situations that they found themselves in, wisdom to the glory of God. And they got their names in that 11th chapter. And more importantly, in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope to get 1 out of 2. I'd like to have gotten my name in 11. But I'm more interested in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how do we get it there? Verse 1 of chapter 12. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race to run. And as we run, there are going to be two things that are going to be vying for our attention: the wisdom that is from below and the wisdom that is from above. And as we run, we need to be focused. We need to be looking unto Jesus, verse 2. As great as all those people are in 11, they all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and they got their name in chapter 11 because they were forgiven. By God's grace, they found forgiveness through their faith. But Jesus, though He was tempted in all points like unto as we are, the Hebrew writer would say, yet without sin. He is the one and only one who is worthy of our fixing our hearts on. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And if we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame, as He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, if we will fix our hearts on Him, then we will receive grace, we will receive forgiveness, and we will receive a kingdom, chapter 12, verse 28, that will not be shaken. And as a result, chapter 13 and verse 14, we seek the one to come, the city that is to come. And because of that, verse 15, we come continually before His throne of grace to offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We're about to do that. We are going to sing a song in which we encourage one another to give our hearts to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We sing this song at this time for the purpose of encouraging one another. We sing it for the purpose, from time to time, of encouraging someone who's not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to do that. But we sing these songs together for the purpose of praising our God, because our hearts are full of thanksgiving for Him and for what He has done for us. We can do better than the world in which we live is doing. We can have a better life than people are experiencing. But we have a better hope. We have better promises. We have better things awaiting us because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. And because of that, we give attention to the Word. We don't allow the bad stuff to come into our hearts. We watch what we say. We always have our eyes open, paying attention to where we're going. We are focused on staying on course, because the narrow way, as difficult as it is sometimes. When I first learned how to drive, my dad had a Ford Ranger pickup truck, and it was a 5-speed, and I didn't like driving that thing. And when I first started with him, it was just all I could do to stay out of the ditches. I mean, it just so nervous. And if you're not paying attention, you're thinking about the gear shift, or you're thinking about Pop over here, he's going to lose his temper and make you walk home. And it's so easy to get into the ditch. Spiritually, it is so easy to get into the ditch. So easy. We've got to stay on course. We've got to fix our hearts on Jesus. While we stand and while we sing, if you're subject to the gospel in any way, we encourage you to come.